My name is Melanie Priest, and today's scripture is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, which can be found on page, and I'm looking at it right now, page 959 in your pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own or know somebody who needs one, please feel free to take one of the pew Bibles as our gift to you. Again, our scripture is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. And please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are all the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Josh Govier. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Chatham. I've got a couple of quick announcements before the children go to Children's Church. Next week, we've got a big Sunday coming up, August 14th. We're going to be having a day of prayer and fasting. This is going to kind of kick off our new season of ministry as we enter into the fall, as we come out of the busyness of summer and get back to kind of the routine life of the fall. We want to start that with a day of prayer and fasting. So there's an insert in your bulletin that talks more about that. Also, Sunday school talked about that this morning, and that'll be posted on the city if you have more questions about that. Then after, or same day, that evening we will have our Engage service, which is an evening of prayer and worship. One of my favorite things that we do here at Chatham, we come together as a body and spend a good amount of time in prayer and singing and worship to God. So if you haven't come to that, I encourage you, come check it out and come pray and sing with us. If you have, then I don't need to tell you how beneficial it is, and you'll be there because it's great. Then finally, next Sunday, for Sunday school, for the children's Sunday school classes, there is, as we put it in our bulletin cleverly, they are leveling up, which means they're moving from one grade to the next. They're moving from the next class to another. It's a little video game joke in there. So with that flop of a joke from me, children are released for Children's Church. If you're new, you can send your kids back to the foyer and someone will be there to meet you and help you get your kids where they're going. So this morning we are continuing our series titled Together, which looks at a Christ-centered, biblically-based community. So what does a Christ-centered, a biblically-based community look like? And that's the series that we have been having. Today, we'll look at that the church, the body of Christ, so this Christ-centered community, there is diversity in it. There's diversity that is needed in it. So from this passage, here's my sermon in a sentence. In Christ, we are an interdependent and diverse community. So in Christ, we are an interdependent and diverse community. My outline looks like this if you want to follow along. First, we are a Spirit-made community. Second, we are all needed. So you are needed in this community. And then lastly, we are all needy. So you are needy and I am needy in this Spirit-made community. So we are a Spirit-made community, you are needed, and you are needy. So we're going to just jump right in, and we're going to look at a Spirit-made community. So jumping in at verse 12, Paul speaking, he says this, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ." Here we see the basic argument of this text. Just like the human body is diverse, has different members, different parts, it's the same with the body of Christ. And Paul ends this sentence in a weird way. He says, "So it is with Christ." And we expect him to say, "Just like the body is diverse, so is the church." But he doesn't. He very intentionally ends it with, "So is Christ." Because Paul rightly knows that Jesus so closely associates himself with the church, with his followers, that he calls the church the body of Christ. Paul probably gets this from his experience on the road to Damascus, where Paul, then called Saul, was traveling, and he gets a vision from Jesus, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my church?" Not, "Why are you persecuting those who follow me or those who love me or worship me?" Why are you persecuting me? Jesus is saying, "This is me. My church is me. They are my hands, they are my feet, they are my body." We see here that to be a part of the church is to be a part of Christ himself. So moving on to verse 13, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So if verse 12 kind of sums up the argument, verse 13 gives us the reason why. Why we are a diverse community that is interdependent. He's explaining how we were created, or to say it another way, how this diverse community is unified. And the reason that Paul gives is the gospel. Here, Paul is explaining, he's talking about the conversion experience. When he says we were all baptized into one body by one spirit, we are all made to drink of one spirit, he's talking about conversion. This is a common experience that all believers have. We have different ways of getting to this experience, which means for sure our testimonies will look and sound very different, but we all have this one common experience. So every believer who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior is both immersed and infused with the Holy Spirit. So we see that in verse 13, that we are baptized by one Spirit and that we are made to drink of one Spirit. So we are baptized, we are immersed or surrounded by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. And then more than that, more than we are just surrounded by, we are made to drink of one Spirit. We are infused or indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
As we read this verse, there's an overwhelming sense of unity, that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. There's an overwhelming sense of unity, and this unity is found and centered in what has been done to believers and what has been done for believers. So it's saying, just like the human body is made up of different parts, the body of Christ is made up the same way. For, or because, in one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. This is the basis of the argument for diversity and interdependence. The Holy Spirit uniquely makes people who are completely different one. People who have different strengths and weaknesses, people who come from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses, people who have different races, different nationalities, different ethnicities. People who, according to the world, should be enemies and are enemies naturally. The Holy Spirit comes, and by immersing us and baptizing us in this Holy Spirit, we become a new people. We become a new creation. And this becomes the reality that defines us. No longer are we defined just by these other things like our nationality, our ethnicity, what we like, what we don't like, but we are now defined by our experience of the Holy Spirit. We are now defined by conversion. So to be sure, this passage is talking about spiritual gifts. So in context, it's mostly what it's talking about. But it also talks about a much broader context than that. Paul here mentions Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. So he is bringing up that, yes, there are different strengths and weaknesses that are everybody has, but there are also social and economic and ethnic differences here that are brought in together, and that we are all diverse and we are needed. So we're going to look at some of those as well. So the body of Christ is different than other communities. It's not tied together by the same thing that other communities are. And when I say communities here, I don't necessarily mean a neighborhood or a city or a group, but I mean a group of people who have unity, who love each other, who care for each other, who will correct each other when they need to, will rejoice and weep with one another, a community that will sacrifice for one another. Many communities are held together by mostly superficial things. For example, there are communities that are held together by the love of a certain sports team. So we here in St. Louis are part of Cardinal Nation, right? But we're pretty fickle. If the Cardinals start losing, we get mad. There are also communities that are tied together by certain activities. If you do certain things, you are tied together with that group of people that does them. Or we are tied together by the same background. So if we grew up in the same neighborhood, if we grew up with the same experiences, that ties us together and we become a community. We're tied together by things like nationality or race or ethnicity. But this is not what unites the church. This is not what unites the body of Christ. We're united by something that transcends those. Not that they're trivial necessarily, but what unites the church is far greater. We're united by something that can overcome serious divisions. We're united by Christ in the Holy Spirit. So as I think about the unity of believers, my mind is drawn to a passage in Ephesians 2. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because you see, all of us have a common problem. All of us, there's only one solution to this common problem that we all experience. And the problem I'm talking about is ultimately our separation from the author of life, our separation from God, because of our sin. This problem of our sin, so the things that we do when we rebel against God, when we say, "God, I don't need you, I don't want you," I have a better plan for my life, which we all do. We all think that we are the master of our own destiny. We all think that we know what is best for our lives. When we do that, when we rebel against God, it causes separation. And this problem, this sin that we have, is a bigger problem than anything else that we face. It's bigger than any problem that we look at and see here in this political time. It's bigger than any problem that we look at around the world. In fact, all of the problems that we look at and that we see are rooted in this problem of sin and rebellion against God. This problem creates disunity. It creates division. It creates hostility between people who are created in the image of God. But most importantly, this problem separates us from God. But praise God for His glorious grace. What we learn from Ephesians 2 is that in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off. So when I say that we, think you. You who were once far off from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He who has made us one. He broke down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The things that divide us, the things that are caused by our sin that create division and strife and hurt and pain, are broken down by Jesus' blood. There is no longer a dividing wall of hostility in Christ because everybody has the same problem. Everybody has the same solution. At the cross, there is level ground. This is what unites us. This is the only thing powerful enough to unite such a diverse community. People who come from different backgrounds, from different pains, from different joys, different struggles. When we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus as our payment for sins, we are united in Christ through the Holy Spirit to God. And we are also united to all those who are also united to God. This is how the body of Christ is made. This common experience that we all have, the common problem that we all have, and the common solution that we all have far outweighs our differences. Though maybe we may have serious differences and serious things to work out and overcome, this transcends us. This is the basis of our community, the Holy Spirit, the gospel. Now, I want us to think practically about what this means for you, what this means for me, what this means for Chatham as we go through the rest of the text. So the argument flows like this. So from the first two, we are united in Christ with a common experience of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are all needed and we are all needy. So all believers need other believers and all believers are needed by other believers. So let's take a look at the next chunk of this chapter and we'll see that we are all needed. Verses 14 through 16, we see, or at least I think, a humorous picture of body parts with an inferiority complex. So verse 14 through 16 says this, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." So imagine with me for a second, humor me, if your body parts could talk. And some of you are like, my body parts talk to me all the time and they say they're angry. So imagine this inner monologue. The foot is talking. So he says, "Man, look at the hand. It's just so cool with its opposable thumb. It can pick things up. It can hold on to things. It can open and close things. The hand can touch other people without them being grossed out. I'm just a dumb foot. I can't really pick things up. I often smell. People are grossed out by me. I can't even move my toes very well. I certainly don't have an opposable thumb. All I have is one oddly large toe. And one tiny toe that always manages to find the sharpest corner in the house. I wish I was as cool as the hand, but I'm not. No one wants a foot. I'm useless. Now, as I say this, we laugh and we know and we think, of course, we need our feet to function properly. They help us walk. We need every part of our body. But let's do what Paul wants us to, and let's apply this to ourselves. Let's apply this to our local body of believers. Maybe this inner monologue sounds a little more familiar to you than the humorous one of our foot. Man, look at that person and how spiritual they are. Their prayers are so eloquent and sincere. Their family seems awesome, and their children always behave so well. They are witnessing to their neighbors and coworkers. They're always so joyful. I wish I could be like them, but I'm not. I always seem to struggle with reading my Bible, though I try. I'm shy about sharing my faith, and when I do, I fumble over my words. My prayers are sincere, but when I try to pray publicly, I clam up. My children are always running around, and I have to discipline them often when we are in front of others. I wish I was more like so-and-so. Nobody needs a Christian like me. I have nothing to contribute. This is much more common to our experience. But Paul doesn't stop with this humorous picture of the toe, the foot complaining. He goes on and he explains, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul says, of course we need ears. We have to hear. Of course we need a nose. We have to smell. We all need the members of our bodies. Now I want to pause here and I want to be careful and sensitive to any of you who may be lacking any of your senses or have any disabilities. I certainly don't want to imply that you are any less human or any less needed. In fact, stick with me, and I'm arguing the exact opposite. I'm arguing that you are desperately needed because of your unique situation. But so in this next part that we just looked at, Paul is saying that just like the human body needs all of its members, the body of Christ needs all of its members as well. He's saying each individual person who has experienced conversion, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is needed by the church. For the church to function as it should, it needs everyone. There is no room for an inferiority complex in the body of Christ. So I want to make this clear. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are needed. The church needs you. The body of Christ needs you. No matter how small or insignificant you may feel, you are needed. So from here, I want to look at a couple of examples to help us process this idea that we are needed and needy. So these examples are certainly not comprehensive. So if nothing resonates with you as we talk, that's okay. Keep working these ideas out. Keep wrestling and struggling with them on your own. So my first example is that all generations are needed in the church. Just so you know, I'm not necessarily placing you in any generation. As I give the categories, you can place yourself in whichever generation you think you best fit in. So we'll start with the youngest. We'll start with children. We'll start with youth. You are needed. And let me be clear. You are not needed as some future version of the church. You are needed because you are a part of the body now. We need you. You have unique gifts. You have unique skills to offer the body. Your honest questions, they make us think and re-examine our beliefs. Your faith in its simplicity often puts us to shame. When you rightly know, of course we can trust God in this tough situation. Because God is trustworthy, what else would he be? You humble us. Your energy and excitement keep us young and excited. As you begin to get older and question the way things are done, you see the flaws and mistakes of the older generations. You want change. You are desperately needed. You are uniquely set up to minister to the church and the rest of the world in a way that other generations cannot. So it was awesome to see the children come and sing. And I know we had a great time at VBS. And so just a quick example, as a youth pastor, I'm often taken aback by the questions that come up. I think that I've thought through an issue and I've prepared my lesson well, and a question comes that I was not expecting. I'm forced to think both deeply and simplistically about the gospel and what I'm teaching. I benefit from my interaction with those that I serve. So from personal experience, youth, children, young people, you are needed in the church. So moving up a generation to, we'll call you young adults, you are needed in the church. We need your sense of idealism. We need your leadership. We need your conviction. We need you to push us on our habits and practices that don't line up with Scripture. We need you to question the way things have always been done, lovingly and respectfully. We need your energy and the relative freedom that you have to serve and to serve the world. You are uniquely set up to minister to the church and the rest of the world in another way, and in ways that other people can't. So I'm breezing through that one and the next one, because I want to focus on those that are often overlooked in this particular one. But so with this next category, I'm going to call you established adults. So if you fit into the category of established adult, you are needed. We need you to direct the passion and energy of the youth, of the younger generations. We need you to disciple us and focus on what matters. We need your stability and your wisdom. We need your leadership and experience. We need your example of how to relate to other generations, both older and younger. You are uniquely set up to minister to the rest of the church and the world in a way that other generations can't. Established adults, you are needed in the body. So in my final category, as I struggled to come up with a term for this, I came up with seasoned adults. So, seasoned adults, you are needed. We need your wisdom and experience. We need you to show us and tell us how to walk through good times and bad times. We need you to constantly point us back to the truths of God that you have lived by and trusted in. We need to be shown that there's a broader view than what we often see. We need you to disciple us, to train us in ministry, to lovingly rebuke us when you see us making mistakes that you have seen or experienced. Please don't feel like you are no longer needed, that you are useless. If we, the younger generations, have made you to feel that way by ignoring you, we are wrong. We desperately need your wisdom and guidance in the body. You are uniquely set up to minister to the church and to the world in a way that no other generation can. You are needed. So all generations are needed. Wherever you fit in there, and if nothing that I said uniquely resonates in there, know that you are needed where you are at by this body. My next example to help us think through this idea that we are needed and needy is different ethnicity groups. So each ethnicity has a unique perspective on life that you get partially based on your background because of the ethnic group that you belong to. You experience the world differently because of your background and because of the color of your skin. This gives you a unique insight into the character of God. It also gives you unique insight into our culture. both in the church and out of it. You are created by God in a unique way, and that is good. God is not colorblind. He made each of us to be the way that we are. He created the different ethnicities and different groups to display his glory in a way that others cannot. So each ethnicity is needed to offer its insight to the church. A quick example of this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the time of World War II and before. He was actually executed in a concentration camp near the end of the war. But before that, he spent some time over here in the States, and he lived in a couple of places and traveled to a couple of different places, and certainly learned a lot from being over here, from experiencing a different form of Christianity, an American Christianity versus a German Christianity. But the example that I have here is because of Bonhoeffer's unique cultural background, because of the way that he grew up, because he was different than the Christians here in the States, he was able to see a glaring flaw that many or most Christians here could not. So as Bonhoeffer came over here and saw the segregation that exists in the church, he was appalled by it and spoke out against it. It was very clear to him that this is not an accurate representation of the gospel, where people of different colors worship at different places and don't allow each other to interact. Now, we were blind as Americans. We grew up in this culture. And so many Jesus-loving, God-fearing Christians participate in the segregation because we were blind to it. But having somebody from an outside or a different perspective was able to see it so clearly and offer much-needed correction. So you have that opportunity. Your background, your experience, your different ethnicity allows you to see things that others can't. Now, I want to be clear that you are not just needed because of your ethnicity and because it is different, because you can point things out to us. You certainly can, or point things out to others. But we also need different ethnicities because a diverse community uniquely displays the glory of God. In Ephesians 3:8, it says this: "To me, though I am the very," again, this is Paul speaking, "though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So this is why Paul preached to the Gentiles. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Jews and Gentiles being brought together by Christ displays the wisdom and glory and power of God." Jews and Gentiles were enemies. There was a lot of history of prejudice and hate. When people who were once enemies are brought together by Christ, this displays his glory. It displays his glory on a cosmic stage. So both to other races and nationalities, the church was able to say, look at the diversity that we have, where Jews and Gentiles, people that were former enemies, are come together and worship together. The world looks at that and says, what? That's crazy. How has that happened? So not only does it display his glory for us, but here in Ephesians we see that this displays God's glory and wisdom to the universe on a cosmic stage. The angels and demons look curiously at this and see that God has united enemies, united people that their differences were so big. So I want to move on to another category to help us think through that we are needed and needy. And this next category is very broad. There's very different applications for it. So I want to be careful, and if I misspeak or if I use wrong terms, I apologize, and please correct me later. But I want us to consider special needs and disabilities, that you are needed. So this would include people who would go or have gone to special school district, people who have mental or behavioral disabilities, physical disabilities, both through birth or things that have happened since then, those who struggle with chronic illness, both mental and physical, you are needed. There's no room here for an inferiority complex. The body needs you. You have unique gifts and talents that can and should be used for the glory of God. You are not useless. You certainly don't need to wait until you get better to serve the church. You are needed in whatever capacity you are able to now. You display unique grace that comes with your unique situation. We need to see that. You are needed. Because you are different does not make you less. It means that you display the glory of God in a unique way that others can't and don't. All this to say that no matter where you fall, no matter who you are, if you are in Christ, you are needed by the body of Christ, by the church, by this local church. You have a unique gift and a unique calling that we need to be healthy. Now, just like there is no room for an inferiority complex, there's also no room for a superiority complex. Because just like we are all needed, we are all needy. Paul continues in verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the member may say or may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Paul is saying that there is no room for superiority complex. He is most likely addressing those with the flashy gifts. Those who are up front. Those who are the movers and shakers of the day. He's saying, you need others. You may be a hand or a foot or some other prominent part of the body, but you need the rest of the body to function well. You are no more important than anyone else. You are a part of the body, not the body by yourself. So this brings me to another point that in Scripture, there is no such thing as the lone wolf. There's no Christian who exists outside of the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean you need podcasts and worship concerts. I mean, you need local body of believers. You need people who know you, who can speak into your life, who can cry with you and praise with you. You need people who will correct you in hard times and will hug you in hard times. You need to submit yourself to others. So this is a call to those of you who are on the fringes of church, or those of you that are church hoppers. You need the church. You are a part of the body. You do not exist by yourself. You are also needed here at the church. So for those of you that are on the fringes or are church hoppers, the church needs you. But to be sure, you need them. So I want to encourage you, if that's you, commit yourself to a local body of believers. We would love to have you here and for you to use your gifts, and we would love to serve you. If this is not the place, that's fine. Find another church that faithfully preaches the gospel and commit there, because you need the church and are needed by the church. So let's look again at some of the examples. We won't look at all of them, but some of the examples that we talked about, and we'll see how they are needy. So let's briefly look at the different generations. And none of this is meant to be a put down, but it's meant to show us the truth that all generations need all other generations. We need to be encouraged and taught by all generations. Now, certainly to different degrees, but each generation needs the other. Younger believers need more mature believers to come alongside them, to teach them and train them, to disciple them, to correct them when they see them in sin, to show them what it means to honor Christ in all areas of their life. Much in the same way, older believers need younger believers. They need to be corrected when tradition becomes law, when the way that it always has been becomes the way that it has to be. Older believers, you need to hear and listen when other generations point out your blind spots. Younger generations, you need to hear and listen when older generations point out your blind spots and sin. Every generation is needed. Stephen I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but I'm not, just filling my normal that's his last name. He says this, and I think this is often, we see this in different generations. Maybe even more specifically, we see this in how we do worship, whatever that looks like, how the preacher preaches, how the music is done. But he says this, he says, we often take a cultural preference and we place a moral value on it, and it leads to cultural prejudice. We need to listen and talk with one another and be able to say that we are different and that's okay. We can learn from one another. Now, that can certainly be applied to many other things, but I think we do see it in generations as well. We often say, this is the way it has to be because this is the way I experience life. When in reality, we experience life differently. And we need to be able to listen to and learn and correct one another from different generations because we are needy. Now, I also want to look at the example of ethnicities and show that different ethnicities need each other. If everyone looks like you and thinks like you, your blind spots will likely remain blind spots because it's likely that those that look and think like you have the same blind spots you have. You need people who are different from you, who have experienced the world in a different way than you have. Certainly, to try to make sense of what's going on in our own culture now, we need people who are different than us. We need to listen and learn from each other. I watched a discussion with John Piper, Tripp Lee, and Stephen who are all different pastors with different ethnicities and different backgrounds. Piper grew up as a racist, if you've heard his testimony. Tripp Lee, an African-American man, has seen injustice. And then Stephen who is an Asian pastor, they all have unique perspectives on diversity and ethnicity. And one of the things that they said while they were talking that I found to be helpful was that they said that every church should have the impulse towards diversity that is found in their community. We should have the impulse towards diversity that is found in our community. Now, why? Why should we have an impulse towards diversity that's found in our community? Well, the answer is because we preach a gospel that is relevant and needed by every ethnicity. And if we in our community have multiple ethnicities, we preach a gospel that they need to hear. Also, because we need each other. Because in our community, people experience life differently. And we need to hear that. We need to see that and say, we are united in the gospel. These other boundaries that the world says divide, we say Christ conquers. He is greater than these. When we worship together with people of different races and different ethnicities, people who have tension in their lives, people who have had history of conflict and prejudice and oppression, when we worship together, when we live and serve together, we uniquely display the glory of God and the wisdom of God to our communities and to the world. We can say, look at us, Jesus is the answer. He is how we have unity. So I want to end with this as we transition to communion. Paul says in verse 27, Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You have been made the body of Christ by Christ's body being broken for you. You are the body of Christ. You display his glory. You display his wisdom. If you are in Christ, you are individually a member of Christ. You've been made this way by his death and resurrection. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember this sacrifice as we take the Lord's Supper. We are very different from one another. But in Jesus, we have unity. So let us proclaim to the world the only thing that truly unites a diverse people. There is only in Jesus Christ is true unity found. And if you are not in Christ, if you don't trust him for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're coming here and you're checking out and you're still thinking about Jesus, don't come and take. Don't feel the pressure to get up because everybody else is getting up. Instead, I implore you, be reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Repent from your sins and trust in Jesus. Worship him as Lord and Savior. Take this time instead of coming up and pray. Take this time and take Christ. You can then be a part of this diverse body that is interdependent. This body that is founded on our experience of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come and take communion, we will come forward. If you are not able to come forward, please raise your hand and one of our elders will bring communion to you because we want to serve you and want you to be a part of the body. If you are in the balconies, you can come forward. There are tables set up right there. You can come forward and you can take here, or if you need more time to think and pray and reflect, please feel free to take communion back to your seat and take it there. As we come, remind yourself that this is where we find unity. Unity with each other, to be sure. But more importantly than that, we find unity with the God of the universe. As you come and take communion, remind yourself that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you couldn't and died in your place. Remind yourself of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you, remembering your sacrifice for us. Remembering that our hope is based solely in you. That we relate to one another based on how you have related to us. That we are different from one another. But that we are needed by one another and needy for one another. Because you have created us that way. You have made Chatham here a unique body that needs all of its members. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged to step up and serve where we are able to. Keep us humble where we need to be humbled and see that to function well, we need everyone. That we are not the body by ourselves, but that we are only the body together. Remind us that this has been accomplished through the gospel, that you bring us together in a way that nothing else can. Father, we praise you that you are good and that you display your glory through us, a flawed people. We thank you for that. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And now a warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment of himself. Let us take together.